Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you, Dave. Continuing chronologically through the entire Bible. Typically, I end with this statement. This week, we're going to start with it. Never, ever read Ecclesiastes without including the last two verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Stop right there. Ecclesiastes is a science experiment. Straight up. He's trying different things and looking for the outcome. This is the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment or justice with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is so very important as we go through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that if you just take it at face value, it can lead you all sorts of places that God don't want you to go because, it's in the Bible, right? Okay? All of Scripture has to agree. If this verse doesn't agree with this verse, I've got to study both of them and figure out how they can both be true. If this verse makes this verse wrong, I'm misunderstanding this verse. That's all there is to it. Notice verse 13, though. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is going to be very important today. Ecclesiastes 5 is where we're at. And quite honestly, this one caused me some problem. It's like, all right, what am I going to say about that? Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Would you agree that in these two verses, these are duties of man? They're legitimate. In verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice to fools, for they consider that. That's something we should do. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God's in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Is that not part of our duty? Verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Wouldn't these three verses include duties of man that are legitimate? Verse 6. Suffer or permit not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers or various vanities, or lots and lots of emptiness. But fear thou God. Back to verse 13 of chapter 12, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If the last two verses have to come into play every time we read the book, what's wrong with Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Sounds the same to me. And this is where I got, what am I going to say about this? Did Solomon suddenly become a good guy? He's even quoting his throne copy accurately. Up until this point, we were able to point out things. Solomon, you're doing this is not right. What you're saying contradicts Scripture. Here, he's quoting accurately. Sounds like he stopped being frustrated. Here's the problem. Reading ahead, we know this does not happen. Reading ahead, we know he doesn't suddenly become a good guy. Solomon is on a downhill coast, and he's going to crash at the bottom and never recover. The nation of Israel, also on a downhill coast, and it's going to crash at the bottom. Never recover until Jesus comes. Not going to happen. So what's going on in verses 1 through 7? Then the Lord showed me something. When We study Scripture. And it doesn't make sense. Pray, Holy Spirit, show me what you have here for me. Show me why this is in my Bible. Show me what you want me to do because this is in my Bible. The Lord showed me something, and I can only call it a Jesus print because of the way that the thing came about. It's like, that's cool. Mm-hmm. On August 2nd, in a sermon called Love, Ray asked a question. Do we feel most honored by the love of those who serve us from the constraints of duty or the delights of fellowship? Do we feel most honored by the love of those who serve us from the constraints of duty or from the delights of fellowship? I can remember when he said it. I heard it on sermon audio, but I can remember when he said it. This has been all the way back in August, and it's I don't want to say it's haunted me, but it's stuck with me. It's like, he's got a point. He's got a real point. And I believe that the Lord gave you that statement for this message today. Because had the Lord not given you that statement, I wouldn't have it to preach this morning. This statement, I think, is the key to understanding what Solomon is missing in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Duty versus friendship. Duty versus friendship. Let's look at verse 1 again. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Let's look back at one of his earlier writings, back when he was close to the Lord. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Sounds like the same thing. Sacrifice of fools is evil, sacrifice of the wicked, abomination. Looks like exactly the same thing, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 5:1, which we're studying today, shows how to prevent our frowning. Duty. Keep your foot. Be more ready to hear, and that will keep you from having problems. Proverbs 15:8 shows how to make the Lord smile. Friendship. The prayer of the upright. This is a very, very subtle difference. And I submit to you, most Christians never, ever see it. They never see the difference in the two. I hope in the next 40 minutes or so that you're going to be able to not see it. I hope that when you look at stuff like this, it's going to just jump out. It's like, that's different. It looks the same, but it's different. Duty versus friendship. Duty is better than unbelief. Let's stop right there. There are a lot of people in church this morning because they're supposed to be in church. It's their duty to go to church. They don't want to be there, but they're there. Okay? That is much better than not going to church. Would you not agree? Sure. Okay, duty is better than unbelief, but friendship is enjoyable. If we see the people at church as our friends, if we act like we are friends and we encourage each other as friends, it's not just duty anymore. Yes, it's something we should do, but it's not something that's a chore. It's something that we look forward to. And again, this is very subtle. It's going to take a while for it to click, and it may not click this morning. In fact, for some of us, it may not click at all. You may say, no, that's another one of Danny's crazy notions. That's fine. That doesn't bother me at all. I want to show you what the Lord shows me. You do with it whatever you want. Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. As he writes this book, by the way, he says, let thy words be few. Okay? In my opinion, he never should have wrote this book. Never. This book has done a lot of harm, in my opinion. God's opinion, though, is different than my opinion. God says, I want that book there. I want it in Danny King's Bible. I want Danny King to struggle to understand it. So it is good that it's there. But based on his own advice, be not rash with thy mouth. He shouldn't be writing Ecclesiastes. let my work, let not my heart be hasted or anything before. He shouldn't be writing Ecclesiastes. God's in heaven, thou upon the earth. That's your answer, Solomon. Therefore, let thy words be few, but he's writing this book. In fact, he thinks it's his most important book. It's the only one of the three that he wants proclaimed in front of the whole congregation. The other two, yeah, this is interesting. You can benefit from this. I want this one preached. That's how he started the book. Exodus 33:11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Do you see the difference there? What's the difference? Duty versus friendship. Moses did not have few words for the Lord. Let thy words be few. Moses spoke as a man unto his friend. What's the difference? Enjoyment. Enjoyment. Both of them are doing what they're supposed to do. As we look at the life of Moses, we look at the life of Aaron side by side. Then we look at the life of Joshua. Then we look at the life of Dathan and Abiram. Then we look at the life of Saul. And we look at the life of David in the beginning. We look at the life of David in the... It's very clear to see that when they're just doing what they're supposed to do, they're not happy. They're doing it. It's better than not doing it. But they're not enjoying it. I submit to you, David was most happy when he was being chased by Saul and had nothing except the Lord. That's when he was the most happy. That's when God was close. That's when God was his friend. End of his life, he struggled to do his duty, in my opinion. I think we showed that David just kind of went into a shell and didn't do anything, opening up the whole nation for revolt. Duty is better than unbelief. A lot of Christians, duty is what they think Christianity is. It's better than unbelief. But friendship is enjoyable. Verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. It takes a lot of work to make an idea a reality, is what he's saying there. And that's true. Our founding fathers, in setting up this country, they struggled and most of them gave their lives to set this thing up. And now we just take it for granted. We assume everybody's like us. The temple was pretty much planned out by David, but Solomon had to put all the pieces together, and that was not easy. Then he built his palace and all the other structures, making a huge dream reality. All of this took a lot of planning. It took a lot of work. But it's there, Solomon says. Continuing on. And a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Again, as he writes this book. Proverbs chapter 2, though, which he also wrote. This is what he said. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Or you can have the multitude of business. Would you rather have the knowledge of God or the multitude of business? Either one of them will get you dream. Either one. Typically, when we go with the knowledge of God, our dream will change. Because we realize that what we think we want is not the best thing after all. But if your dream is your dream, you want to get it done, and you put everything toward it, as an American, you can accomplish almost anything in America. We hear that all the time, and people do it all the time. 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment or justice and preserveth the way of the saints. Solomon may not even notice the difference between the two. Multitude of business or the wisdom of God. Solomon has accepted, I am the wisest man that ever lived. Except he's not using it anymore. He looks and throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, at all of the frustrations in life, is he using his wisdom? No, he's using his frustration. But he's still going to church. We can argue whether or not he's actually reading his throne copy or not, up until chapter 5, I would say there's no way, but in chapter 5, he's pretty accurate in what he says, at least in the beginning. How is his enjoyment of life? That's a question. Duty is better than unbelief. I would much rather have someone come to church for the wrong reason than to not come at all. Why is that? Because at least they're getting something going into their head that the Holy Spirit might use. Okay? If they're at Walmart right now, they're not thinking about God at all. Okay? So duty is better than unbelief. But friendship's enjoyable. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I submit to you, they might have life, that's being saved. Having it more abundantly, that's enjoying it. We don't have to be frustrated in life. Even if our circumstances never change, it's all in how we choose to see it. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for ye have no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Would that be considered a duty of man? Absolutely, duty. But where's the enjoyment? Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. This is a real duty. In fact, Jesus taught it. He said, don't make vows. Just don't do it. So Solomon's not wrong. But where's his happiness? Where's his enjoyment? Sounds good. But years earlier, he was much more concerned with what the Lord felt, not what he felt. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. Solomon prayed that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. It's a subtle difference. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, he's experiencing joy. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he's experiencing frustration. Let your heart therefore be perfect or complete with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as it is this day. Is he saying do it because you're supposed to? No. He's saying do it because right now it's great and it can stay that way. He doesn't stop doing the commandment. He stops enjoying the commandment. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou which thou hast vowed. Better is thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Huge difference if we see it. Or, say, well, it's the same thing. Most Christians don't know the difference. There's a cliche. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's what this sermon's about. I hate cliches, though, because what happens is we just memorize the words and we forget what they mean. And so I took religion versus relationship and turned into duty versus friendship. It's exactly the same thing. It just makes you see it a little bit different. And that's the goal in all of this. Duty is better than unbelief. I'll take duty. I'll accept duty. I think God will accept duty. But folks, friendship is enjoyable. Most Christians don't enjoy being a Christian. They don't. They see it as a checklist of stuff they've got to do to keep God from being mad at them. That's not what Christianity is at all. It's about having a God that loves you so much He would kill His son. And if He would go that far, there's nothing else He's going to hold back. The difference is I choose to see what He does either positively or negatively. I choose to see it that way. Verse 6, suffer or permit not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Book of James, that's what it's all about. Don't talk. Just keep your mouth quiet. Book of James, same thing. Who's the angel, by the way? Big discussion in the commentaries who the angel is, okay? It means messenger. So some people say it's this, some people say it's that. I think it's more telling when we look at who it is not. Who is the angel not? Let's look at one of his previous writings. 1 Kings 3:7, "And now, O Lord my God," not the angel. One's his friend, one's somebody he's accountable to. Duty's better than unbelief. It's just not even fun. Oh Lord, my God gives me confidence. It gives me strength. It gives me hope. Even if my circumstances don't change. The angel? Just an angel. Whoever it is. Oh Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Well, now later on in his life, he's figured it out. And he realizes, this is not as fun as I thought it was going to be. Duty is better than unbelief. I did it for years. For years. Friendship is enjoyable. When Dad retired from Park Ridge, about 20-25% of the congregation had the last name King. The next Sunday, there was three people that had the last name King. Danny King, Sandy King, and Samantha King. That was it. They all left. The question was, why are you not leaving? I thought to myself, why are you not staying? Are we there just for a man? Some of them didn't choose to go to church anywhere after that. Certainly not as much as they did when they were being watched by him. I had the opportunity. I could have just quit church. I could have told him I'm going to church. He would know the difference. Do I want to be somebody that just does it because I'm supposed to? Or do I want to be somebody that sees God as a real person who has a real effect on my life and can really help me in my life? The question then becomes, well, how did you enjoy being there? The only three kings in the auditorium. First year was pretty good. Very different. New pastors are different. End of story. That's just the way it is. There's certain things they're going to like. There's certain things they're not going to like. There's certain things you're going to like. Certain things you're not going to like just because it's a new leader. The first year, we're figuring each other out. In that second year, I began to realize this guy is not as good as I thought he was going to be. Maybe I should have left. And it just went downhill from there. Did I make a mistake in staying? I did my duty. Was I close to the Lord? Was I closer to the Lord because I stayed? Or would I have been closer to the Lord if I left? These are real questions we have to ask ourselves. Both of them fulfill our duty. But what is it we're trying to accomplish in life? Do we want to be Ecclesiastes Solomon? Or do we want to be Proverbs Solomon? Or better yet, do we want to be Song of Solomon Solomon? There's three different dudes there. We have a choice of being them, but it's clearly as each one of them talks in different periods of their life, they're different. Very different. This is a police officer. When you're around a police officer, you better go to the speed limit. This morning on the way to church, I had a police officer behind me. The first thing I did when I saw him, I checked the speedometer. I didn't see him as a real person. I saw him as a guy that I better do what I'm supposed to do or else he can mess my life up. I picked this particular police officer on purpose. This officer is a man by the name of Drew Evans. Drew Evans and I are very, very good friends. Now, I want to show you a picture of Drew Evans the way that I see Drew Evans. That's Drew Evans. What's the difference? On the left, I'm doing my duty. On the right, that's my friend. I love Drew. He is the most... I don't know of anybody that don't love Drew except for the people that he arrests. They don't care for him. But if they do their duty, they don't ever meet him in the first place. Same thing with me at the gas company. I've got customers that love me, but they've never been cut off by me. Once you get cut off by Danny, suddenly it's like, all right, here comes that guy. If I do my job right, they don't see me coming. They find out I've been there after I've been gone. But the point is this. It's the same thing. It's just enjoyment or not enjoyment. Our circumstances don't have to change. Our enjoyment of life is everything dependent on what we choose to see. Verse 7. For the multitude of dreams, in many words, there are also divers vanities or various emptinesses. You're going to lose anyway, is what Solomon says here. Just do what you're supposed to do. You're going to lose anyway. Job came to the same conclusion. Job 42, the very end of the book. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare about me. He's saying, God, you said that to me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye hath seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Even Job could have said, Lord, I don't get this. But I know that you know what you're doing. How do I know he could have said that? He did in the first several chapters. He just talked himself out of it. That's the problem. Now, God went after the three friends because the three friends falsely accused him. But Job allowed his enjoyment to slip away. His sickness, his illness wouldn't go away, but he, in the beginning, had no problem with it. Okay? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He talks himself out of it over the next 38 chapters. He could have had the enjoyment all the way through. If, and I've said this 1,000 times, if Job had known what God did with Satan that brought all this on, Job would have been happy to go through it. My God wants to use me in an illustration throughout all time. Literally the first book of the Bible that was put on paper is the book of Job. So for literally, I'm guessing roughly 5,000, maybe 6,000 years, people have known about Job. What an honor it was. Said he wound up aborting himself. He ends with, fear thou God. Duty is better than unbelief. But friendship is enjoyable. Either way, watch this. Either way, the Queen of Sheba was not coming back. I still believe with everything in me, she's the key to the whole thing. Okay? She was different and she left. And he could not handle that. And he goes on a downward spiral that he never recovers from. Why? He forgets his real friend. He wants what he wants. He can't have it. And so he's frustrated. And he gets worse and worse and worse. I'm not going to tell you where he winds up, but it's not hard to read ahead. And it's in the very next chapter. In fact, I think it's in the same chapter where we're at chronologically. If we trust the wisdom of our friend, he does most of the work. If we trust the wisdom of our friend, he does most of the work. If we do our duty and submit, we do most of the work. And nothing changes. Nothing changes. I can do my duty and read my Bible and just be pained by it every single day, but at least I can check that box off. Or I can say, I wonder what my friend wants to say to me. And then suddenly the Bible opens up. Trust me, I know the difference. I've done the difference for a long time, both sides of it. The first side of it is horrible. That's why most Christians, and I don't know the exact statistics, but it's got to be a high percentage. Most Christians don't choose to read the Bible at all because it's so much work. But most Christians, they don't have any concept that this is a God who loves them so much. He'd send His Son to the cross. Nothing else is He going to hold back. The Bible is about all the different ways He doesn't hold anything back. One's duty, one gets the job done, one makes life enjoyable. I wonder how the Shunammite in the Song of Solomon is doing. I still think this Song of Solomon was his first book that he wrote. I think that he experienced it as a young king. I think that he was genuinely in love, though she was not his first wife. I wonder how she's doing in all of this. We kind of forget about her. Sometimes I choose to think that she died along the way just as an act of mercy. No doubt she's doing her duty as one of his hundreds of wives. Duty is better than unbelief. But without question, she misses her friend. Without question. It doesn't have to be hard. So how do we move from duty to friendship? Ray's message last Wednesday night were the different things that God gives us. Excellent sermon. Excellent sermon. How do I recognize those things without being so hung up on the things that I want but I'm not getting? How do I move from duty to friendship? Again, duty is better than unbelief, but it's just not any fun. How do I do it? Solomon knew how to do it and decided not to do it. Solomon knew how to move from duty to friendship. He decided not to. Proverbs 18:24, which he wrote, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly," and he is not showing himself friendly to God. For a long time he did. He saw God as someone he needed. He saw God as someone he wanted to please. Then he finished the temple. And I think that at that point, he begins to start thinking, what else is there? What else is there? There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Is Jesus that kind of friend? Or is he just somebody that paid a price so we don't have to go to hell? It's the same dude. Same guy. But how do we see him? How do we enjoy him? Is it a religion or is it a relationship? The word praise is only found once in Ecclesiastes. One time. And it's not praising the Lord. I found this shocking. Ecclesiastes 4:2, "Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, than the living, which are yet alive." In fact, I did not find Solomon say to praise or thank the Lord in any of his books. Song of Solomon, Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes, I couldn't find one place where Solomon said, enjoy God. I couldn't find one place where Solomon said, let's make God smile. Nowhere. The only time he ever said to bless the Lord was at the temple's dedication. Then it was just twice, and that was in front of a bunch of people that he hadn't looked good for. And I submit to you, based on his statement in his prayer and God's response to it, it wasn't in his heart. The answer is this. How do I move from duty to friendship? Here is the answer that Solomon knew. By the way, everything I've taught this morning is in Solomon's throne copy. This is all through Scripture, but Solomon didn't have it. We're only holding him accountable for what he had. Psalm 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." This is the key. This is where the Lord can be found. Now, the Pentecostals love to go in and just have all kind of excitement. So that's not praise. Praise is giving God credit. giving God credit, saying thank you for this. That's where he can be found. Let's be friendly to the Lord and look for things to say thank you for. Our sin nature will help. This morning on the way to church, it was just bothering me the way the sermon ended. And I'm thinking, all right, I got three people dead asleep, and I really, really, really need to work on this, and I'm running out of time. Finally, I woke Michelle up and said, can you drive? I think she assumed I was getting sleepy, so she said yes. Then I pulled the computer out that she knew exactly what it was about. And of course, the computer was fighting me the whole way. Spell check, and all, it was just a mess. Just a mess. It's like, I've got just a few minutes to work this thing up so that I can say our sin nature will help. That's the point I wanted to make. I was getting frustrated. And I kept coming back, is God my friend? Or is I'm just doing my duty? Do I really want to make my friend happy with this? Or do I want to just get the sermon to be finishable? Thought myself, it's not easy. This is a decision to do. Let's call this the frustration motivation. I thought for 15 minutes this morning, how do I make this memorable? Came up with several different things. This is what I think the Lord landed me on, because it's the only thing that I ended up with, and I just plain ran out of time. But let's call it the frustration motivation. Remember the ultraviolet light in the hotel room. Okay? We've all stayed in the hotel room. It looks clean, but it's really not. You take that ultraviolet light out, and suddenly, man, there's a bunch of stuff there that you don't want to be anywhere near. The ultraviolet light of faith says, God says there's good here, I'm going to look for it. God says there is good here, I'm going to look for it. When I'm frustrated, instead of choosing to be difficult with God and saying, I don't deserve this, I want it to change, let the frustration be a reminder, there is good here, look for it. Today is my brother's birthday. His wife, still having a difficult time. I texted her and said, I'm praying for you. She wrote back and she said, this is going to be a really hard day. I answered her with this. I said, remember the ultraviolet light. Remember the ultraviolet. Choose to look for the good that God says is there. Same thing with you. Choose to look for the good that God says is there. Same thing with you, Dorothy. Choose to look for the good that God says is there. When we experience difficulty, use it. When we experience difficulty, use it to remind us to turn on the light. Let's try it with Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not they do evil. This frustrates Solomon. The whole book frustrates Solomon. He's saying things that are true, but he's saying, you know what? It's better just to keep quiet. It's not going to do any good. How could it remind him to thank his friend for something? It could. God says it can. God says there is good there. So how could keeping my foot while I go to the house of God remind him to thank his friend for something? How about the fact there is a house of God? How long did he work to build the temple? He's already mentioned that it was a lot of work. The temple's done. Solomon could have said, you know what? I'm so thankful that the Lord gave us the temple. It's not nearly as fun. It's not nearly as fulfilling. It's a lot of work. But had he done it, had Solomon chosen to look for the good, the book of Ecclesiastes could say the same thing, but from a totally different angle. Ray, when you pray, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. Or you could have said, I wish we had this, I wish we had this, I wish we had this. Mm-hmm. When we sing, okay, And this is important. When we sing, we got no piano. Oh man, we need a piano. We need a piano. Like, if we needed a piano, God would provide a piano. When we sing, say, "Thank you, Lord, there's voices to sing. Thank you, Lord, for that person that doesn't sing it just right because they chose to come here." At Park Ridge, there is one that just scratching across the nails. It's awful. And I got to remind myself, thank you, Lord, that he's here. He could have gone somewhere else. He could stay home and done nothing. He's trying. He loves this church. Verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Negative. Negative. It's duty. Just do what you're supposed to do and don't mess anything up. Or he could have said, "You know what? Your friend is in heaven. Your friend may not be doing exactly what you want him to do, but he's good. He promised to be good. He's never let me down before. So why not just say thank you that I can trust you?" And we could go on and on and on with this, but I'm out of time. This is a choice. I promise you this. Duty will get you to heaven. But between now and then, it's going to suck. Dollars to it. Trust me, I know this. It's true. If we do the frustration motivation and let our sin nature remind us to look for the good that's there, you'll be shocked at the difference that you'll experience. Father, thank you so much for giving Ray that one statement so that I could use it in this chapter that looks like it's totally fine. Please help me do it. Please help me in moments like I was coming to church today. Help me to do the work to look for the good. Please keep me from drifting into negativity because your word says I don't have to be that way. In Jesus' name, amen.